Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Father, that you give us your word. Your word is seed to us. It's like rain that comes down out of the heavens and waters the ground, and it does not return void to you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We bless you for it. Father, I just ask right now that you'd give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We pray that the eyes of our understandings would be enlightened and we would know the hope of your calling, the glorious inheritance that you have for us, your called out ones, your saints, your beloved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, if you want to pray that prayer yourself, you just open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. I just have it kind of memorized because I just love that prayer. So last week we started talking about power. And I decided I didn't really like the title power, although, because it kind of gives maybe an offset of what really I'm talking about, which is God's ways. You know, because somebody said, well, how can you know God's ways? You can't know God's ways. You know, somebody says, you know, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. I know. It's fantastical. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But did you know that that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 55, if you'll keep reading it on, he describes what his ways and thoughts are? It's amazing. You know, it's like Jesus in Mark chapter 4. You know, the sower goes out and sows the word, and then every preacher you've ever heard talk about it stops right there and starts telling you what they think that means. And they don't bother to finish on listening to what Jesus said about it. The word of God is seed. You sow it. Isaiah 55. Praise the Lord. I love Isaiah 55. You were here last week. You heard my story about that, however, found the first time. I was at a meeting, and some people were over in a corner. They'd been up to the Toronto Blessing up there in Toronto, Canada. And they came back, and you know, there was all these weird things they were doing. and there was this group of them over there going, ho! Ho! And I thought, what are we gardeners? I don't understand. And I refused to make fun of them, and the Lord said, I want you to open up to Isaiah 55. And I did. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Anyway, so let's go over here to verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, that's where most preachers stop. That's not where I stop. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It shall do what it's called to do. His word is seed. His word waters. Jesus said the seed is the word of God. Mark chapter 4. We went over that. The seed is the word of God. God says his word doesn't return to him void. So what do you think will happen if we put his word in our mouths? Do you think it's going to return void because you said it? It's his word. Right? If I put his word in my mouth, I'm going to get what I said. Thank you, Faith. See here, my call here is to help prepare people prepared for the Lord, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But he never says, you can't have them, does he? He never says, you can't have my ways and you can't have my thoughts. He never, ever, ever says that. Let's look at Psalm 86:11. Psalm 86:11. This is a prayer of David, right? This is a great king. Under him, what happened? The northern tribe and the southern tribe of Israel were joined together under him. Okay? This is what he says. And he's not going to say this without an expectation because he knows God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite, bless you, unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Like, come on, even the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. People would say, my faith is small, help me. When you heard that Jesus died for you and rose again for you to save you, that's him reaching out to you. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to be able to fellowship with him. One preacher said the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of the glory. In Genesis, man lost the glory. By the book of Revelation, we're restored to full glory with him. It's the story of the blood and the glory. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Man fell short of the glory of God. But what happened when you got saved? And you came back into covenant with him. Jesus is the door, he said. If you'll come in through the door, boy, there's a lot there in the door. I bet I know somebody who knows a little bit about the door. Jesus is the door. Just as a quick on that, in Exodus, when they were getting ready to leave Egypt, so that they could go and worship God was the reason, so that they could go and worship God, they had to put the blood on the doorposts. Jesus says, I am the door. Let that sink in just for a little bit. He is the door. He's the Passover door that opens up to be redeemed from death. Praise God! I mean, it's everywhere. He's been looking for you to restore you and to bring you back to him, to restore you to glory. Ephesians 2:8 says that we receive salvation by faith. Faith is a gift from God. So, I mean, he gives you the faith to get saved in the first place. He wants you to know his ways. He wants you to understand him. Paul, and we talked about this, the thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan was sent to me to buffet me, to keep me from being exalted above the normal status of man, because of the abundance of the revelation that he had been given. Paul was learning. He's a Pharisee. He said everything he'd learned before he considered rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yet even in all of Paul's writings and everything he does, he still goes to synagogue on Sabbath. He still goes and presents at the temple. I mean, not... Anyway, that's besides the point. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. God wants us to walk in truth. God wants us to walk in his ways. God wants us to step it up. He's looking for people who will step it up. He wants you to rise above the normal status of man. The normal status of man, man, I'm telling you what, I mean, everything that could happen happens to you. Nothing is hindered against you. I mean, you just walk a normal life. Your life, when you compare it to the next door neighbor who doesn't even know God, you look the same. God wants us above that. He's got better for us. His ways are higher than our ways. Well, what makes his ways higher than our ways? Well, he's God. But you're created in his image, created in his likeness. You've been given his spirit. He lives in us. God wants us to understand and walk in his ways. Well, part of his ways are his words. That's a big key, what you say. You know, people say, well, what you say is what you're going to get. Absolutely. Some people call it karma. Well, you can call it karma if you want, God calls it sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. And whatever you reap, you're going to get. Whatever you sow, you're going to get. You're going to reap it. Talked last week, our friend, man, I mean, he just said for years, I'm going to die when I'm 50. He died when he was 50. Don't say things like that. Just don't. I mean, if for no other reason, just don't, because I said so. I mean, seriously. I can't say I'm believing for 120, but, you know, 120 sounds good. You know, I'm 51. I know I look good, right? I'm 51. You know what? It just feels like life just barely got started. It just feels like life barely got started. I can't imagine ever retiring. For what? To sit in a chair and rock until you die? Oh, God, that sounds horrible. Oh, my goodness. I mean, until Jesus comes, I don't know that anybody really gets to retire from the gospel. Whether you're in ministry or you work a regular secular job. I mean, you know, my goodness. I mean, you know, retirement sounds nice, but I think I'd get bored. We went up to Tahoe, and I was thinking, you know, maybe we could stay an extra day. And then I thought, well, I don't know. I miss church. I miss our church family. And I, to be perfectly honest with you, a little twinge of boredom was starting to set in. So I'm not sure I could do the retired thing. How did I get way over there? It would be lonely. How did I get way over there? Anyway, let's get back to over here. Romans 12:3 says that to every person has been given the measure of faith. Well, how is that? Well, God gives it to us so that we can have faith to believe him. Part of God's ways is his word. There's where we were. We were in his word. Let's look at another Old Testament scripture. We call them Old Testament. If your pages don't stick together in Deuteronomy for lack of opening, I'll wait. It might be harder to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I love this. It's the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. While you're thinking about our Lord, the Lord is one, I want you to open up your Bible. Keep your finger there. Open up your Bible to John chapter 17. We're going to blow some socks off today. We're going to blow some socks off today. Ready to blow some socks off today? Well, your shoes then. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said he and his Father are one. He and his Father are one. Right? John chapter 17, starting verse 14. This is Jesus, and this is before his crucifixion. And he's in the garden, and he's praying. And this is an amazing thing that he has prayed. I have given them, referring to his followers, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you ever feel like people don't like you just because you believe in Jesus? Well, there you go. It's because you believe in Jesus. Okay? Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set apart these by your truth. What does he say next? Your word is truth. The truth is the word. The word is God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by him. Who? The word. Jesus is the Word. His Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So what sets you apart? What sanctifies? The truth. God's Word is truth. Is it just the Word that appeals to you today that's truth? No. It's all the Word. But it's going to have to be incorporated into our lives. He is the Word. He is the Word. Not just the Word that tickles your ear, but He's the Word that said, and the morning and the evening were the first day. That can sanctify you because it's truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? It's us. We believed on him because somebody else, Paul or Peter or John, they put in words, they told others, we get this, and because we believe this, then we're sanctified, then we're those that Jesus is talking about, not just these that I have here with me, but those who will believe because they've heard what you had to say. That they will be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so Jesus and the Father are one, that they also may be one. I want you to read this in your Bible, baby. You, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one in you. Just as we are one. God's desire is for oneness with us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. All around the world, for thousands of years, a group of people have been saying this nearly as often as they breathe. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. I love this word. I love word studies. Echad. Echad. One. The word echad is one. My simple definition of echad is one joined in purpose, one joined in purpose, one joined in thought, one joined in community, in unity, unified. Echad in the Shema is the compound unity. Today, we are gathered as one body. We are one today. God is here with us. Wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. God is one with us today here. When you are at home and you are by yourself, you are one with him. You are not God, but you are one with him. You are joined with him. What does it mean to be joined with him? It means to be joined with him in purpose and in mind, in heart and in intent. And the purpose of your life is to be like him. I have alluded to this on many occasions. In Galatians, you are no longer alive. You are dead, and the life you now live, you live to Christ. Someone would say, well, being a Christian is about being love and compassionate. Well, yeah, maybe so. But more importantly, it's about being one together, joined in purpose with him. What is his purpose? What is his intent? Can you just do whatever you want and then ask God to bless it? No. You can do whatever you want, realize you've made a horrible mistake, repent and ask God to help you to fix it. You can do that. When I worked for the Salvation Army, my direct supervisor said, well, in some cases, it's just better to go ahead and do what you want to do and then apologize for it later when you get in trouble. Do you know that that is just rampant in business? And unfortunately, it's rampant in the church. We think we can just go out and we can do and we can live and be however we want. And I have this friend, and please understand, I'm not against skinny jeans or lattes or tattoos. But, you know, there are some people who make those things more important than listening to God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But he wants us to be one together with him. One, he wants us echad with him. One in purpose, one in thought, one in intent. Can we do that without this? You can't do this. God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery. I just was reading something amazing in the Midrash about the years in the wilderness, about in the month of Av, they'd have to all go out and dig graves. Oh, that's a strange thing. Anyway, but here, one of the first things that God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt is he began to give them commands. He began to give them his word. Why? Because he wants them to walk with him. He wants them to fellowship with him. He wants them to understand his ways. He wants them to understand his thoughts and in his intentions. And then he gets Moses, and Moses writes all this oral tradition that's been handed around for hundreds and thousands of years, not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and or thousands of years, and writes it down, and we get the first five books of the Bible. God's first written instructions to us to let us know his thoughts, to let us know his ways. And he continues to say, Messiah is coming, and he's going to help make everything right. And through all of the Moedim, the feasts of God, that are celebrated every year through Sabbath, God continues to tell people, this is my plan, this is my way, this is how I'm going to fix it, this is how I'm going to make things right again. This is how we can go back to living in a garden life with him, a fellowship, because we put him first. We put his ways first. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this, this is my thing, my plan, my goal, my purpose, we're now in a covenant with God. When you said I do to Jesus, come on, because that's what you did. You said I do. It's a marriage. We're the bride. I mean, if you're betrothed to him and we're in covenant with him, we're in covenant with God. I mean, I won't get into all that. This one, echad, is also likened to a husband and wife. You're married. You're in a covenant now with your spouse. Can you go out and spend $5,000 on your own without talking to your wife, husbands? Not if you want to come home. Can you just put the house on the market and sell it without talking to your husband, wives? No, you're in a covenant. She knows. It's like a cluster of grapes. Grapes grow on a vine, but they don't grow individually. They grow in a cluster. A cluster of grapes is one cluster of grapes. There's many grapes, but one cluster. We're grafted into the tree. There's many branches, many leaves, but you're still part of the tree. That's the tree out there. If you cut down the tree, the whole tree comes down. You cut off the cluster of grapes, the whole cluster of grapes comes with it. It is the morning and the evening are the first day. It was one day. It was one. All those things happened in one day. All those things are part of one day. But the morning and the evening, we're the first day. They're the day. It's one. One day. Jesus said that they may be one even as we are one. Without his word, we don't know what it means to be one with him. It'd be like trying to have a covenant with somebody you've never met. You know, the betrothal thing. You're betrothed to somebody you've never met, and someday you'll get to get married to them, and then you get to know them. Right? We're one. Paul likened it to a body. He said, you are one body, right? With many parts. Some people who are toes want to be mouths. That's a funky body. It is a weird body. There was one of these, it was a Spy Kids movie. Maybe some parents or grandparents have seen it with kids. And they've got this guy who's like transforming real life people into these weird kind of puppet, not real people. Like one of them is a hand. Like what if you were just a hand? You know, sitting out there all by yourself and you're not part of the body. That's why it's important for us to dwell together in unity, because if you're the hand and you're supposed to be someplace and you're not, then that local body is missing a hand. It's missing a thumb if we're not where we're supposed to be, if we're not doing what we're called to do. I had someone who wanted to be in an area of ministry that they're not called to. How do I know that? I know. I talk to him. I hear from him. We fellowship together. And I was watching this person, and their attitude about it was wrong. When they were told no, their attitude got worse. That's another reason I know. You see, in the local body, I am the pastor. It is my job to shepherd and to watch out and guard. That's what a shepherd does. Locally, I'm the head, but under him. Do I get to make my own decisions about the direction of the church? No. There are some things, I think, you know, that we get to make some decisions on ourselves. Like I chose this today. My son said I should wear my fancy slip-on black shoes. But what he doesn't know is that they hurt my feet. So I wore my Vans tennis shoes instead. With my Star Wars socks. But I wore a jacket for you. So I look pastorly. Someone said if you use, it's okay, sweetheart. This one just is a love bug. Someone said if you incorporate humor with a serious message, especially, or one that has a tendency to be hard to swallow, it makes it easier to swallow. It's like Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. We are one with him. Whether we acknowledge it or not on a daily basis, we're one with him. The moment we said, yes, I receive you as my Messiah, I receive you as my Savior, we became one with him. We are one with him. And it's up to us now, because he's given us all these great and precious promises. But it's us to keep up our end of the covenant. It's a covenant when we enter in. I have this wonderful friend. Sometimes she's a little bit, you know, goes too far. But she's, I'm talking to her about coming in, because nobody can explain covenant that I've heard the way that she can. And she said, well, maybe I could come the beginning of September. I said, well, no, you can't come the beginning of September because I've got people coming the first week of September, and I need to be back in the pulpit on the following Sunday. But I said, I think that you can come at the beginning of October and you can talk about covenant on Sunday morning, because she's got a wonderful approach to it. Very good. Anyway, we are one. Jesus prayed it. He said that they may be one, Father, even as we are one. We are a cod in purpose, in unity. And we have to, as children of God, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, come together in unity and purpose for Him. I know this is a little different, but the purpose is for Him. It's not so that we can just always have some sort of a better life and be happy all the time. Because for His sake, the world hates you. For the Word's sake, you're persecuted. Amen? That means let it be, by the way. We are one with Him. Compound in unity. Together. The Lord our God is one. And as His body, we are one with Him. Can the eye do what the foot can do? No. Can the hand do what the ear can do? No. We need each other. That's why it's important to fellowship together. It's why it's important to always join together. It's in the upper room, they were all together in one accord. I hazard to guess that someone might say they were echad. They were purposely seeking Him. They were purposely joined together. Because He said, you go and you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were doing what He said. They were joined together, one purpose, one goal, one intent with Him.